It's a great joy to have Brother Brian Baggett back again. He's the military director, as you know, for BIMI, travels all over the world with his missionaries that are planting churches and near the bases of our military, American military, longtime pastor. I'll ask him to introduce his wife again so you get a chance to see her. But I appreciate him working it out to come on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday for us. So Brother Bob Mack couldn't be here, and so I'm very grateful to have him. You'll enjoy hearing him. He'll speak to your heart tonight. Loves missionaries, loves missions, and gave up his church to be a director at BIMI to help missionaries get to be around the world. Lord bless you, Brother Brian.
Thank you, Pastor, for that. Certainly, it is a joy and a privilege to be here. My wife said this evening, it's a joy to return to a church where you know some folks and some familiar faces, and you know the spirit and the heart of the church. Now, you've all changed your masks since the last time I was here, so I don't recognize anybody. Matter of fact, it looks like a conference for recovering bank robbers, but I'm really glad that you're here, and I will say this as a visitor coming in. If you're watching tonight by live stream, let me just say I appreciate so much the pastor doing all that he's doing in mitigation in order to protect the church family. And if you wonder whether or not it's a safe environment to return to, I want to encourage you, if you're watching from home, that indeed it is. The staff goes out of their way to make it possible, and they would certainly welcome you back when you feel comfortable doing that. And I say that as a visitor coming in. We're in different places all the time, and every place is a little bit different. You say, are you COVID-free? Absolutely. Recently tested negative? Positively negative. Amen. And my wife as well, so you don't have to worry about us, but we'll stay behind those shields. They don't trust us to put us behind a mask yet. But anyway, we're just glad to be here tonight. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 2 is where we'll begin this evening. I know this church has a heart for missions. Having been here twice already and seeing your response and just hearing the stories of what God has used your church to do and your faithful giving to do, I'm not here really to impart any new wisdom to you, but I think that I indeed can bring some interesting perspective just because of the life that the Lord has led me in and the opportunities and experiences that we've enjoyed. And I think these next few days will be a real blessing to you. I will tell you, tomorrow night I'm going to preach a message that deals with how to purposely pray for missionaries. And I'm going to give you a little bit about that tonight just because I want you to come back, because I do believe it's something that will help you. Many years ago, I was challenged in my own heart, having grown up in a Christian home, a church that supported missionaries, and having missionaries in our home often many times a year, I found myself, even with all of that experience and exposure to missions, getting to a place in my prayer life where I would just kind of rush through the statement, and I would pray a prayer like this. I would say, "And Lord, bless the missionaries." Now, I didn't mean that I didn't care. It didn't mean I wasn't concerned. It didn't mean that I wanted to pray specifically. I just really got to that place where it was just that add-on to my prayer, because I really didn't know how to pray more specifically for them. And I do believe tomorrow night will challenge you if you find yourself praying that same way for your missionaries. First of all, I commend you for praying for them. But I do believe that tomorrow night would be an opportunity for you to really up your prayer life in specifically praying for missionaries as they go through specific challenges in their ministry and in their lifetime on the mission field. So I'd like for you to be here tomorrow night. Now, Mark chapter number 2, we're going to begin this evening as we're just being reminded of what the mission is. Mark chapter number 2 is an interesting story. We begin in verse number 1 where it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter number 1, what he's been doing is he's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's begun his earthly ministry. He's already healing the sick. He's already cleansing the lepers. As a matter of fact, chapter number 1 closes out with the Lord Jesus Christ performing a miracle in verse number 41. He touched the leper and he cleansed him. But then he gave him this command not to tell anyone, because he wasn't ready for everyone to find out about his earthly ministry. But here we begin in chapter number 2, and we'll find out just how well that command was received and how he handled it. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You know, it's an amazing story of one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could continue through the Gospels and see multiple accounts of how the Lord just really intervened in a person's life and really changed their lives, not only for the present, but for all of eternity. Tonight, we could focus our attention on the man that was healed. We could focus the attention on the man that was carried in or was born of four and let down through the roof. But tonight, I'd like for us to focus our attention on the four men who realized that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that his life could be changed forever. The reason why I want to focus on these four men is because I do believe, as a local New Testament church, as a local body, when we act together on purpose, strategically, with the blessings of the Lord, we can accomplish things that no one of us could accomplish by ourselves. So this evening, we're going to preach, if you want to give a title to the message, it's simply Advancing the Mission. I want us to notice, first of all, what it's going to take to reach the people of the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look back at this story, did you notice there in verse number 4, it said, And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now let's just pause for a moment. I want you to think back of what's been going on in chapter number 1, and the word is starting to spread abroad. I mean, let's just think your best friend Bill that you've known your entire life, he was the one that was the leper. You were no longer able to have fellowship with him. You could not be close to him. He was isolated from his family. He was isolated from his friends. And then Bill meets this man named Jesus who, think about this, he touched the leper. You are not allowed to do that. He's breaking all the rules. Something new is happening here. This man has touched the leper, your friend Bill, and he's been healed. Now let me tell you, that's going to have an impact on you as an individual. It's going to have an impact on the friends. It's going to have an impact on the family. As a matter of fact, everyone who knew this man knew that something amazing had taken place, and the word began to spread. So that, think about the scenario that we begin to see in chapter number 2. They find out that Christ is in Capernaum. He's in this particular house. I mean, you could say it, Jesus is in the house, amen? And word gets out that Christ is in the house. It begins to fill up. Who's going to come? Everybody wants to see him. But can you imagine that person who has an ailment, that person who has an issue of blood, that person who perhaps they're blind and they get someone to lead them to the house, or a family member says, if I could just get my family member to Christ, and they're all trying to get to Christ. Why? Because they know something is different about this man and he can change my life and he can change my friend's life. Now you have these four individuals. These four individuals, they have this friend that's sick of the palsy. He's been that way for life. And they determine that they can act together and take their friend. They can carry him to meet this man, Jesus. Perhaps Christ can do something in that man's life and can restore maybe the health of their friend. They arrive at the house on this particular night and they can't get in the door because it's so full. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in that environment? I mean, certainly not COVID season, right? But everybody's trying to press in. Everyone wants to get in. All the seats are full. You can't get through the door. And they're thinking to themselves, they back up and they think, how can we get him to Jesus? You know, when I think about this, I do believe this is where we need to be as a church. I believe this is where we need to be as individuals because you and I have met him. You and I have been changed by him. You and I can remember what it was like to be lost and undone. You and I can remember what it was like as believers, what spiritual darkness was, what it was like in our life. Psalm 74:20 talks about that verse. I believe I've spoken on it here before. Psalm 74:20, it says, those that dwell in darkness are dwelling in the habitations of cruelty. How many of you remember what it was like before you got saved? How many of you remember that fear? How many of you remember that loss, that uncertainty? There certainly was no hope. There was no joy. There might have been some temporary happiness, but it didn't last. But then Jesus came in. And he changed your life. I say to you, my friend, tonight, yes, we're having a missions emphasis. Yes, we're having a missions conference. Yes, we're going to be challenged by the videos and the testimonies. I mean, that video tonight, I've seen it three times now, and I still want to go to the Republic of the Congo. I still wake up in the middle of the night, and I think, who is Jesus? It just resonates in my heart because, and I think it does that because I realize there are still over 3 billion people in this world. Their estimates are between 7.8 and 8.2 billion people on the planet right now. 3 billion of them will live their entire life from the time of their birth until the time of their death, and they will never hear who Jesus is. Now, how many of you would say, thank God I live in a place where I was able to hear who Jesus was from an early age? How many of you would say, thank God that I came to a place in my life where I realized that Christ died on the cross for my sins? You know, as we think about that, I want you to also consider the fact that if Christ simply wanted us to be saved, then I honestly believe it makes sense that the day I got saved, if that's all God's purpose was in my life, he would have taken me out of here that day and taken me to heaven. And yet he left us here. I do believe that if you study the Bible, you'll see it in multiple places and explained in multiple different ways that Christ left us here to be his voice during his absence. What are we to be the voice of? I'm to be the spokesman through with the power of the Holy Spirit of God as I proclaim Jesus is the one that died on the cross to pay for my sins. He's the very Son of God. He was sent here from heaven. He lived on earth, here on earth, and he died. And he died a cruel death in my place. And when I trust him as my Lord and Savior, then my eternal destination has changed. When I think about all of these things, this is the idea, this is the motivation, this is the mindset that we are to have like these four men when they carry their friend to Jesus. I want you to understand some things about what it's going to take to reach the lost that we've seen here tonight. I want you to understand, first of all, it takes an unwavering faith. We must believe that God can make it happen. Look back at verse number 2 again. Look at the faith of these men. It says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Let's just stop there for a second. They were not going to be stopped by the crowd. Can you imagine if God was doing such an amazing move in this church and perhaps a time of revival and folks wanted to be in this building so much that suddenly you hear the roof begin to shudder and suddenly the insulation begins to fall and then the roofing material is lifted out of the way and suddenly there's four men up there and you see 8 eyeballs looking down into the auditorium. They're looking just to see. They haven't been able to see in the building yet, but they're looking down and they're going, is Jesus in there? What's going on? We want action in our life. We want change in our life. We want hope in our life. And that's what we're reading about right here. But this faith, this unwavering faith that these men have is something that we should desire for ourselves. Because how many of you believe that sending someone like Brother Cavanaugh over to the Republic of Congo to learn that language and to reach those people, how many of you believe that's a worthy endeavor? Now, how many of you believe that he can do it on his own? Oh, sure, he can get there eventually, but he cannot get there on his own. He cannot stay there on his own. He needs others to send him. He needs others to go with him. If he's going to start multiple churches, then God needs to call. He needs to put the call on other people's life. And then they need to say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but if you're calling me, I'll be willing to go. And they too will surrender their lives. It's going to take an unwavering faith. We first of all have to believe that God can still do these amazing things. Secondly, it takes people who are will creatively overcome the obstacles. Verse number four, you read it with me twice now, but in verse number four, they stepped back, they evaluated the situation, they adjusted their plan, because I'm sure they planned on just walking in the door. Amen? Is that logical? They found a place of parking, they got all their camels parked outside, and now they're going to bring their friend in. But when they couldn't get in, they suddenly adjusted. And they were creative, and they adapted, and they made a plan. You know, that is exactly what a missions conference is about. Until we have a plan, it's just a good idea. The task will remain unfinished without the plan. Just because it's difficult does not mean it's impossible. Now, we heard a testimony tonight of what it's like to go and to not be able to speak the language. I'm not picking on Caleb because he wasn't there to learn the language. God was using that trip as an opportunity to give him a burden. And let me tell you, he's transferred that burden to us tonight. But let me tell you, from a human standpoint, from someone that's living in the United States and you're working a regular job and you're going to church, you think about moving to the Republic of the Congo, you think about working in a hospital, learning another language, maybe living in a mud hut or riding on the back of a donkey or an old Jeep or something, and living out in the bush, it seems absolutely impossible. But it's not. Because when Jesus is in the house, anything is possible. He is able to work through the impossible. He's able to make anything happen. And so when we look at this particular task, we just simply need to say, okay, it's going to be hard. It's going to take some time, but we believe it's a worthy cause. And I'm going to give all of my effort, and I'm going to give all of my planning. I'm going to give all of my energy to make sure that these people get to meet Christ. You know, several years ago, my wife and I went to Venezuela, South America. I remember when I went to language school. You want to talk about an impossible task? I'm a Tennessean. We barely speak English. But for me to go to language school and learn Spanish, I'll talk about it some more tomorrow night. Let me tell you, that seemed like an impossible task. I remember when God asked me to learn how to be a missionary pilot, and I think I shared some of this with you before, but I had a failing vision in my right eye. I would not be able to pass the medical exam to get my pilot certificate. But I said, Lord, if you're willing to use me, I sense your calling on my life. If you're willing to use me, I don't see it happening. It seems like an impossible task, but I'm going to trust you. And I began to move forward. I began to investigate how to get the proper flight training and how to get the mechanics training and where I could go and where I could serve. And God kept opening door after door, but I still had this lasting issue with my eye that I knew would prevent me, especially from getting my commercial rating, and it would certainly prevent me from landing on an airstrip in the middle of the jungle. Well, wouldn't you know, the impossible was only impossible to me because God made a way, and he allowed me to be introduced to a retired Navy pilot who was an ophthalmologist in Memphis, Tennessee. And he met me and he examined my eye and he said, Brian, I think if you allow me to do a procedure on both of your eyes, I think you'll be able to get your vision restored in your right eye. Now, I can remember the day of the surgery. I had a really good eye here, right here, my left eye. It was 20/20 vision. There was no problem, but I was going to trust this man to do a surgery, not only on my bad eye, but also my good eye, in hopes that God would perform the impossible and allow me to do what he called me to do. I'll never forget, I came out of the surgery, and of course, the first day I couldn't really see, and I remember there was some fear in my heart. I'm a grown man. I had a wife and two children, but I'm a grown man. I had some fear in my heart, and Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm walking with you. But Lord, I can't see. you getting us through this. I can't see being able to fulfill the goal and the burden that you placed on my heart. I can't see that you would allow us to work in the jungle. I can't see that you would allow us to plant churches where no one has ever been before. But Lord, I'm trusting you. When you know it was just a matter of a few days and it began, my eyesight began to be restored. And then one day I noticed that my right eye was beginning to see better than it did before the surgery. And then about 30 days after the surgery, I went to be tested and I had 20/20 vision in my right eye for the first time in my life. You know what that told me? When God asks you to do something, you simply follow him. You may not be able to see through it. It may seem like an impossible task. You might think, I can never learn another language. I can never live in another culture. I can never handle the heat and the humidity. I can never go to that climate where it rains 360 days out of the year. I can't imagine doing that. But I tell you, my friend, it's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. So tonight, it's this unwavering faith, but it also takes someone who sees the obstacles, but they don't see them as obstacles, they see them as opportunities. Back in March, there were a lot of obstacles that popped up in our world. I've been here twice since March, and I've talked to your pastor about those first few days when the COVID restrictions began to come out. What do? You step back, you evaluate. You strategically plan, and then you execute the plan all under the leadership and the wisdom and the discretion of the Holy Spirit of God. And you just do the best you can, and you trust the Lord. Let me tell you, it's the same thing no matter where you're serving. You trust the Lord, but I say to you, my friend, there is a cause, and that cause is getting folks to Jesus. He can make a difference in their life. Let me give you a couple of practical things here. When I talk about being creative, Let's talk about your local Jerusalem right here and your world where you're in right now, where you're serving right now. How to be creative. How about using your career? Now, what do I mean by this? I'm talking about leveraging your career for the glory of God. Oftentimes, we never think about this. How can I use my career? You know, I know God has placed me here. I'm here in Temple Baptist Church. I have this job. How can God be honored and glorified? How can he use my current situation and my current job? It's when you strategically realize that God has placed you there, that God can use you in this current situation, your current career, to further the gospel witness in your circle of influence, in your community, in your world. You say, how do you do that? This is an amazing concept. This was given to me by a missionary to China just a few days ago. We were talking. He just returned to the States, just planted a church, turned it over to national leadership, and came home in the midst of COVID. And he was telling me about some folks in his church that got saved. Again, we're in communist China. We're dealing with folks that cannot openly witness. You can't go out and pass out tracts. But he was teaching his congregation, these brand new converts, how that they could leverage their career for the furtherance of the gospel. And he was teaching them this, and it was this young man that, I can't say his Chinese name, so we'll just call him Matthew tonight, okay? You'll be able to remember that. And Matthew began to be burdened. He had been, I need to change jobs and I need to get out of the wickedness. And this missionary continued to challenge him and say, God put you there. God knows where you are. Use your career for the glory of God. And he began to witness and he got a burden for this young man. We'll call him Travis because I can't say his name either. And he got burdened for Travis and he realized that Travis loves cycling. He was into cycling. I'm into motorcycling. He's into the kind that you have to pedal to move. But Travis was into this. And I mean, in China, when you start something, it's like Japan. You get all of the uniform from head to toe. You look like you belong in the Olympics the first day you get on the bike. And Travis was into this. And Matthew said, I'm going to buy a bike and I'm going to learn how to ride that bike. And the whole purpose of me doing this is to reach Travis with the gospel. You know what Matthew said? I hate bikes. He said, I hate the idea of just going out and riding with no destination in mind to come back in a circle and be sore for 3 days. He said, it makes no sense to me, but God has given me such a burden for Travis that I am going to buy this bike and I'm going to do it. And sure enough, he bought the bike. He went out riding with Travis, and over a period of a few weeks, Travis came to his first Bible study. It was an evangelistic study. He didn't invite him to church because we're in communist China. You don't do it that way. He brought him into this evangelistic Bible study, and after about 2 months of time, Travis trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. It was amazing because Matthew had a burden to reach him. But Matthew was willing to really take on new duties, take on a new hobby, if you will, and take on something that he did not even enjoy to reach somebody that was in his circle of influence. You know what's happened as a result of that? There's now a cycling club that's full of believers, and now they use that cycling club to bring in folks that are outside of the church, that are outside of Christianity. Now there's 3 evangelistic Bible studies that are going on out of that one cycling club, and it all started with Matthew, who said, I'm going to buy a bike, and I hate bikes. When I say that you can leverage your career, I say, who is that person at work that you think you will not be able to reach with the gospel because they're just so obstinate? They're so lost that they just frustrate you. They upset you. I ask you tonight, ask the Lord to help you to be creative where you'll step back and say, I'm willing to do this for the furtherance of the gospel. There was a group of men in my home church where I was pastor. I had several special forces soldiers in the Army that were there. It was 5th Group Special Forces, and 160th was at Fort Campbell. And I was talking about some of the things that we went through on the mission field, and a couple of those young men came up to me and they said, Pastor, the way that we've been trained by the military is some of that training I believe that we could teach to missionaries, and it would help them avoid some of the difficulties that you had when you were in Venezuela. He said it would help you to recognize threatening situations. It would help you to protect your family. And I said, what are you thinking? They said, we would like to develop a curriculum that we would be able to come in, and when missionaries come to our conference or perhaps they're visiting our church, we could visit with them perhaps for one day or maybe 2 or 3 days and talk about things like atmospherics. I'm thinking atmospherics. I'm a pilot. It must have something to do with meteorology, but it didn't. Had to do with governments and who's in control and who's really pulling the strings and how to identify those people when you moved into a closed country. And I let these men develop this curriculum. I read through it, and we invited some missionaries to our church that were in closed country. One of them was in the border region of northern Mexico where all the cartels are in control. And these men, I sat and listened to them as they gave this training to these missionaries, and they told them how to recognize these dangerous situations and how to avoid them and how to have evacuation plans and all of these things that these men were so versed in and comfortable in. They were training these missionaries, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. They were growing by leaps and bounds, but what were they doing? They were using their talents and abilities that they have for the furtherance of the gospel to protect missionaries that were going out around the world. I'm simply saying it's time for us to step back, evaluate where we are and how God can use us in our talents and our resources. Maybe God's given you a great job and you realize, hey, I could give more to missions because God has been so good to me, and I'm going to do that. As we look at these opportunities to be creative, I want us to notice not only does it take an unwavering faith, not only does it take some creativity, but I also want you to see that it takes a team. One man can get the job done. One man could have thrown that fellow over his shoulder and perhaps gotten the job done, but one man would not have been able to tear the roof off the house and let him down into the house where Jesus was. Look back here. I want you to notice these words as we look at verse number 3. Notice, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And then notice our Savior's response. When Jesus saw, it doesn't say his faith, it says when he saw their faith. I say to you tonight, my friend, if we're going to reach the billions that are out there, if we're going to reach the ones that are in our neighborhoods, if we're going to reach the Republic of the Congo, can you imagine what would be done if there was a team of people from Temple Baptist Church? I know you've had missions groups. I know that many people are involved in giving. But can you imagine when everyone gets on the same page and we're unified in our mission? The mission will be advanced because we're working together as a team. Look, if you will, over at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. A very familiar scripture, but I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul says here. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, what's that next word? Together for the faith of the gospel. You know what would bring the crowds into Temple Baptist Church? If it were voiced in the community, what the team at Temple Baptist Church is doing around the world. Can you imagine the testimony? And I'm sure this church has a great testimony, but can you imagine if everyone got on board? Can you imagine if everyone said, I'm going to leverage my career. I'm going to use every opportunity that God's given me. I'm going to use my talent, my time, my resources. I'm going to invest it for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine what could be accomplished? I dare say the Lord would be pleased when he saw your faith. God designed this thing called missions to be a team effort. A body united in our vision and in our goal, mobilized together. What is your part of this team? You have to see that God has strategically placed you in Temple Baptist Church at this time for a purpose of developing a corporate plan as to how this church can reach the lost, not only at home, but also abroad. I say to you tonight, this body, this local body, needs what you have to offer. They need you to say yes to the Holy Spirit of God. They need you to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They need you to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever I can do for the furtherance of the gospel. I want to close with this idea, the benefits of a team mentality. You can be a maverick, you can try to do it alone. You can support missions outside of the church, but let me tell you, when you bring it in and you develop that team mentality, there's some things that are going to happen. First of all, a team provides accountability. What do I mean by that? When you know that everyone in this place is on the same page, the same purpose, operating toward the same strategic goals, let me tell you, there's accountability in that. Several weeks ago, I had a pastor friend of mine call me, and he was concerned about his church and their missions giving. I think that's a phone call every pastor probably would make early during the COVID season. But he said, I just had our business manager go back through our last 3 years of giving and mark the number of people that give to our church. Number one, the number of people that give frequently to the tithes and offerings of the church. Secondly, the number of families that give to the missions program of the church. And then thirdly, just the number of people that give, but they give sporadically. He said, I was amazed. He said, you know, we have over 250 families in our church. He said, they're all faithful. They're great families. He said, I never knew who gave and who gave how much. I just saw the total and knew how it affected our budget. He said, but out of those 250 families, when the business manager handed me the paper, it said that we had 170 active givers in our church toward the tithes and offerings. Didn't mean they gave every week. It just mean they gave frequently enough to be included in that group. 170 families. He said, from that 170 families, we found that there were 70 families that gave frequently to our missions program at our church, 70 out of 250. He said, you know, as I'm reading down this report, he said, I began to be burdened. He said that we had not communicated the need of giving to missions. We had not communicated the importance of giving through the local church, through our tithes and our offerings, so that the ministry could continue to grow and do more and more in our community, in our Jerusalem. He said, but then, he said, I had to pray about what am I going to do with this information. I didn't give him any counsel. He was just calling, using me as a soundboard that particular day, but this is what he did. And their missions conference, which was just a few weeks ago, During the missions conference on Thursday night, he put all of that information up on the board. He didn't talk about it. He said, I want the church to see how our church is doing in the area of missions. And I listened to the live stream service because he told me to go back and listen to it. And as those numbers went up on the screen, silence fell on the auditorium. Some of the folks were there. They went, wow, I've been given a long time, but I'm only one of so many. Why isn't everyone else giving? Some fell in silence because they knew that they were part of the number that were not participating, not either in the tithes and offerings locally, but also in the missions giving. It's been a few weeks since that happened now, and I began to hear some rumblings as I've been checking in frequently because he's a friend of mine. And he said, I didn't have to say anything. He said, the talk in the congregation and people are starting to say, hey, I think we need to do more. He presented a budget for them to be able to not only take on new missionaries, but double the support of every missionary they're currently supporting. And he said, we could do that if we had $70,000 more annually coming in the missions budget. Well, that number seemed just over the top, $70,000. Who's going to write that check? Who's going to do that? But he said, I tell you, if all of our families would come together and they would all give $6 a week more on a weekly basis, he said, we would be able to not only take on more missionaries, but double the amount that each missionary receives. You know what that is? That's a team mentality. That's an understanding that we're in this together. And it provided a sense of accountability because now when you come in, you're not just saying, well, I'm giving this amount. You're knowing that everyone is giving, everyone is participating, and the dollars are going to be at such a level that pastor and the staff are going to be, and the deacons are going to be able to go, what are we going to do with this? And they're going to be able to do more and more and more, getting people to Jesus. The second benefit to this team mentality is it provides anticipation. Let me tell you, when you are actively giving to missions, when the new mission letters come in, man, it excites you. When you're reading a prayer letter and somebody got saved, or you've been praying for this fellow that you've been reading about for the last few months in this prayer letter, and you find out they get saved, you're going to rejoice. There's going to be some anticipation. When new missionaries come in, you're thinking, wow, are we going to be able to take them on? And then pastor says, hey, let's take them on. But while we're at it, so-and-so's building a building. Let's send several thousand dollars there. Let's send a team over and build that building for brother Randy and Togo. Let's send a team and do that. And let me tell you, it builds a sense of excitement and anticipation because you're not doing it alone, you're doing it together. And then thirdly, it provides an opportunity for you to continue to grow in this area of participating in missions as you serve together. It won't be long before you've been giving for a while and you begin to get excited about the prayer letters that you're going to hear about a mission trip opportunity after COVID's gone, amen? And you're going to go, God, I can't see me over there, but if you want me to go, I'll go. And you're going to see God take it to a new level in your life. And that's where this teamwork comes in. You're going to get excited about it. Your friend's going to come back from a missions trip and you're going to say, wow, if he can do it, I can do it. Or if she can do it, I might be able to do it. God, if you'll allow me, you'll provide. If you'll show me how it's possible, I will follow you. And you're going to grow. Tonight, this is not a pep rally for missions. And yet it is. It's a time for us to sit back and to consider, am I doing all that I can do? Am I doing all that God wants me to do? Better stated, am I reaching my full potential? Because God is going to continue to visit you and nudge you and prod you. And he's going to say, trust me. And the whole purpose is so that we can tear the roof off of some places and get some folks to Jesus where we know they'll receive the help that they need. I simply ask you to do this tonight. In your seat, in just a moment before we leave this place, would you say, Lord, I'm willing for you to nudge me. You may nudge me out of my comfort zone, but Lord, I'm willing to be nudged because I see you're trying to grow me. I see you're trying to stretch me. I see you're trying to show me more of the potential that I have in you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? In just a moment, You're going to have the opportunity, if you want to come, you can come. It's not necessary. I think you can sit in your seat or bow there in your seat or simply bow your head in just a moment and talk to the Lord. But before you do that, let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, Brother Brian, it's exciting to read about four men with that kind of faith that they would literally climb on the roof, rip the roof off the house to get their friend to Jesus because they knew that he would do something for their friend. It's exciting to read that. And Brother Brian, tonight I would love to have that kind of faith. I would like to have that kind of possibilities in my future that I would see God do amazing things in the lives of people, not only in my world, but around the world. Would you pray for me tonight, Brother Brian? Here's my hand all over the auditorium. Would you raise them right now? I'm not asking you to come or to stand. I'm asking you just to lift your hand. I want that kind of faith. I want my faith to increase. Here's my hand all over the auditorium. I see it, and you can put it back down. How many of you would say, Brother Brian, the Lord has spoken to my heart before about this, and yet here we are in another service and another mission's emphasis, and I'm not allowed him to move me. But tonight I'm determined that I'm going to yield to him once again, and I'm going to ask him for the courage to be obedient. And tonight I want you to pray for me, Brother Brian. I've been here before, but I haven't acted. But tonight I want to yield to him again. Here's my hand, Brother Brian. Would you pray for me all around the auditorium? I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. I see yours. Thank you. I'm glad I waited. Someone else. I'm yielding tonight once again. And then maybe there's somebody here tonight. This is my last question. You say, Brother Brian, I know God is specifically calling me to missions. I know God is specifically putting a burden in my heart. I may not know where, but tonight I just simply want to say, Lord, I'm willing. Once again, I'm admitting I'm willing to go. Lord, would you give me the faith to step forward? Here's my hand all over the auditorium. I see your hand, young man. Someone else. God is specifically calling me to the area of missions. And I want you to pray for me. I see your hand. I'm glad I waited, sir. Someone else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight I know you're speaking to hearts. Lord, I know you're giving us an opportunity to move. I know as believers we all desire to see you move in an amazing way. But Lord, help us to see that we must all yield to the Holy Spirit of God to move where he asks us to move, to do what he's asked us to do. May we see our careers. May we see our workplace. May we see our neighborhood. May we see those things as things of opportunity, not just a means to an end to give more to missions, but see it as opportunities in our own world for the furtherance of the gospel. And then may we come together and enjoy the benefits of a team atmosphere as we work toward the same goal of taking the gospel to the regions beyond. Lord, I ask you to move in hearts through this week. I ask you to challenge hearts, but equally as important, I ask that you give courage to the ones who are willing to be moved. Give them courage. May their faith be increased. Lord, we know you'll do amazing things if we'll simply yield to you and be obedient. In Christ's name we do pray. Pastor.